We've been walking through 1 Thessalonians, which is important because it's the first letter that Paul wrote, which means it's the earliest book in the New Testament. It's the oldest Christian document that we have in the canon in the New Testament. It's an important book for us to study. And this morning we're going to come to chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul begins to press about how Christians should behave, how we should behave as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to touch on some specific issues. And before we look at that text, as I studied this week, I thought about a lady in the first church that I was a pastor of. I was just in my early 20s, pastoring a small congregation of about 50 people. And there was this lady, she seemed old at the time. I bet she was in her 50s, probably. She would she'd come by and shake my hand, say something nice about the sermon. And I began to notice that oftentimes she would say, "I have a friend who really needs to hear that. I have a friend who really needs to hear that." And I began to realize that that woman had a special capacity to do what many of us do. And that is apply God's word to someone else's heart. Right? And if you're not careful, when we read this text, you're going to begin immediately to apply what God says here to some other person out there somewhere. To apply God's word to the world. But I want to challenge you this morning to resist that tendency. Because this is God's word for us. In fact, you'll see right from the beginning that Paul is talking to the brethren, to the brothers and sisters. He's talking to the church. And so as to be clear, let me just tell you right from the beginning in one sentence what the message is today. God calls us to walk in sexual purity. Brothers and sisters, God calls us to walk in sexual purity. And what I want to share with you this morning is intentionally very straightforward, truth, unadorned. Because I don't want you to be thinking about what the preacher said about sexual purity. I want you to see what the Bible says about sexual purity because it's so important for us. Now, talk of sexual purity today tends to stir up a lot of anger and anxiety. In some ways, the national conversation is dominated by talk about sexuality and sexual purity. And a lot of times in the church, we get all stirred up, angry and anxious about the sexual sin that is in the world. But what I want you to understand before we even read this text is that this is not a text about how confused our culture is concerning sexuality. Paul here is not addressing government leaders at Thessalonica. He's not talking to the cultural movers and shakers, entertainers. He's talking to the brethren. He's addressing the church. And let me tell you something that I think you know in your head, but sometimes we forget in our hearts. Sexual sin in the world never has and never will threaten the advance of the gospel. It's no threat to the church. But sexual sin in the church always has and always will hinder the advance of the gospel. And that's what Paul's talking about. Not the sexual morality of the people out there. He's talking about our sexual purity. Yours and mine. And he's going to clearly teach us that as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're called to walk in sexual purity. You're called to live a life marked by sexual purity. Now, having said that, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. Finally then, brethren, See who he's addressing? Me and you, brethren. We request and exhort you. That's a key word in 1 Thessalonians. We challenge you. In the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk, behave, and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now pause right there in the first two verses. Paul wants to make sure we understand that he's beginning to talk about our behavior, how we walk, so that the Christian life is about more than what we believe. It's about how we behave, how we ought to walk. He's speaking with the authority of Jesus, he repeats. Hey, listen, I'm not just making suggestions to you. I'm giving you commandments that come to you from the Lord Jesus. And he's repeating to them what he's already taught them over and over again about their behavior. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel. That language is best understood, how to control his own body in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but he's called us in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Spirit to you, the Spirit who is holy. Now the key word here in some ways is right at the end of verse 3. And it's the word that the Apostle Paul uses for sexual immorality. This is God's will for you, sanctification. That is, that you abstain from, that you avoid sexual immorality. And the New Testament word that's translated sexual immorality there is the New Testament word that'll sound kind of familiar to you, porneia. Porneia. And in the Bible, it's a word that's used for every form of sexual sin. It's a general term for sexual sin. You remember that the Bible sets forth for us a very clear set of sexual morality, sexual standard, ethics. The Bible says God created sex. He created us, male and female, as sexual beings. And he declared that sex, like all of his creation, is good. But our sexuality should be expressed within the boundaries of marriage. So in the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman, sex is good and it should be celebrated and expressed. But sex outside of its God-given boundary is sexual sin. And porneia is one of those words that's used to describe sexual sin. And it refers to everything from prostitution to pornography, from homosexuality to cohabitation, adultery. Every violation of the marriage covenant or God's standards, God's good design for sexuality, sexual sin. And here in the text, we find the Apostle Paul saying, God calls us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to stay away from sexual sin, to walk in sexual purity. Now, as I said earlier, I want to be intentionally basic in what I have to say this morning. I really want you to be focused on the text. Not on what the preacher has to say about sexual purity, but what the New Testament teaches us about sexual purity. Because now more than ever, it's important, isn't it? Isn't there a principle that the more complex and confusing something becomes, the more important it is that we understand how to get in touch with the basics, the foundation? And so I want to lay out for you four simple statements based on this text that you can use in your own life and maybe use in helping others to understand God's call for sexual purity. Four things we'll talk about. Number one, sexual purity is not easy. Number two, sexual purity is not normal. Number three, sexual purity is important. And number four, sexual purity is possible. You need to know and build your life on these truths. First of all, I want you to see how the Bible here is teaching us that sexual purity is not easy. I mean, the fact that it's here in 1 Thessalonians teaches us that it's a challenge. In fact, verse 8 tells us that right there in this first century Gentile church, some people are saying, oh, no, wait a minute, Paul, that can't be right. You're called to sexual purity. We reject that. And we know that the Apostle Paul went to Thessalonica, large city in northern Greece. He shared the gospel with these people. He taught them what it meant to be followers of Christ and organized them into the church. He spent about 4 to 6 months with them, discipling them. And we know now that one of the things he was teaching them was, it's important that you change the way you behave in regards to your sexual morality. But even though he taught them that clearly while he was there, they're still struggling with it. Remember, we know that he sent Timothy to go visit the church at Thessalonica, and Timothy came back with a report. He said, Paul, you know, in many ways they're doing well. They love the Lord Jesus. They love you. They're strong in their faith. They're still together. But they need some help in some areas. And clearly, one of those areas was their sexual morality. Paul's forced to return to it. And he says in verse 1 and 2, I've already talked to you about this. You know it's a clear command of Christ, but I'm going to have to say it again. This is God's will for you. Sanctification, that you abstain from sexual morality. So sexual purity is not easy. And verse 4 and 5 help us to understand some of the reason why. Look at verse 4 and 5. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel. That's a complicated phrase, but I think it's best understood. Know how to control his own body in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Very simply, Paul is teaching us that sexual purity is not easy for two reasons. It's not easy because of the sexual desires within us. And it's not easy because of the sinful sexual environment around us. Paul says, you know, you have lustful desires within you. And all around you are people who don't know God. And they're all pursuing those lustful passions. Because of the sinful desires within you and because of the sinful movement of the culture around you, sexual purity is not easy. And so we know, I know, when I stand up on a Sunday morning because God's Word calls for it to speak to Christian people about sexual purity, I know that many of you are challenged in this area. That there are many here this morning who are dominated by pornography. That there are some here this morning that have shame of a adulterous relationship in your past. Some are flirting with that possibility in the present. Some are cohabitating, trying to be right with God, but living together without being married. These are real issues. And the purpose this morning is not to condemn you, but to correct you in light of God's Word. Our call is to be sexually pure. It's not easy, and in many ways, we can say, the Christian sexual ethic is not normal. It's not the way of the world to live in sexual purity. In fact, Paul says that, doesn't he, in verse 5? Not like the Gentiles, not like all the people around you. Our call is to not be normal. The sexual ethic that Christians live by is a countercultural ethic. And which it's important for us to say sexual purity is not easy and it's not normal. Because some people today, we find, are objecting to Christian standard of sexual purity because they say, in essence, well, it's not easy and it's not normal. They say, well, wait a minute. We can't live by that standard. It's too hard. And nobody else is living by that standard. And those objections kind of assume that maybe at some point, somewhere, in some fantasy land or day, there was a time when it was easy and was normal. But listen, that has never been the case. It's always been unusual and countercultural for a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ to live a life marked by sexual purity. The church at Thessalonica is a great example. We know from history that in the first century Greco-Roman world, the culture was saturated with sexual sin. These people in Thessalonica, who just a few months earlier had been pagans and now they've come to faith in Christ, they were people for whom the seventh commandment of the Old Testament law sounded absurd. Thou shalt not commit adultery? That sounded like nonsense to a Roman man. Their lives were marked by commonplace, no shame, adultery, prostitution. They had concubines, homosexuality marked their lifestyle. They lived in a sexually depraved and corrupt culture. And so Paul's calling them here to a standard that was not normal for them. He's calling them to live a life of sexual purity in the midst of a culture of sexual corruption. And so in part, in studying this text, one of the challenges we have today is to stop whining. As if we're the first generation of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ called to a sexual ethic that is not easy and not normal. It's how it's always been. In fact, when Paul says, this is God's will for you, sanctification. You notice he says it twice, verse 3 and verse 8. Sanctification. You need to understand that in many ways, that word sanctification means to be different. To be sanctified means to be set apart. To be set apart from the world, to be set apart unto God. In the Old Testament, God says, the word sanctify means to be holy. Remember in the Old Testament, God says to His people, you should be holy because I am holy. And in the New Testament, Jesus prays for His disciples. He prays for us. He says, I pray that they would be sanctified, that they would be holy. And so Paul says with great confidence, I know God's will for your life because Moses said it and Jesus said it. God's will for your life is that you be sanctified, that you be set apart holy unto God, that you be uncommon, that you be marked as a person of God by the fact that you are different from everybody around you. And so when we say, wait a minute, sexual purity, it's not normal, Paul says, finally you understand. Because that's the whole point. Because my people live a life that's set apart, that's different and uncommon. Sexual purity is not easy. Sexual purity is not normal. But can we say this? Sexual purity is important. Listen, there seems to be today, even within the Christian community, a consistent voice that says, I know, preacher, I know all this stuff about sexual purity, but is it really that important? I mean, there are more important issues, aren't there? With all that's going on in the world, do we really need to be so obsessed, so focused on sexual sin, on sexual purity? Is it an essential thing? Well, listen, I'm just opening the book with you. Do you see what we've learned? When we open the first book written in the New Testament and find the first ethical issue that the Apostle Paul addresses, he wants to talk to us about sexual purity. It was important to him. In fact, do you remember that there was a great meeting of the church in Acts chapter 15? It's called the Jerusalem Council. It's when the church in Jerusalem was trying to understand how to bring Gentile people into the church. And when they realized, hey, these Gentiles, they don't have to become Jews first. They really are being saved through their faith in Christ as Lord. They wrote them a letter in Acts chapter 15. We can read it. They wrote them a letter in Acts chapter 15 that says, "We embrace you as our brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's what we ask, that you abstain from sexual immorality." It was important to them. It's important to Paul. And so we need to understand as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that right at the center of the way we are to walk is sexual purity. It's not an add-on. It's not an option. It is a distinctive that defines biblical Christian morality. We're set apart by our sexual purity. Look at the language Paul uses. We don't have time, but if we walk through the text, you can see he says this is pleasing to God. This is the will of God. This is the command of Christ. This is the call of God. If you're rejecting this, you're rejecting God. Could Paul be any more active and aggressive in stating that sexual purity is important? Why is it important? Why is it so important that we be sexually pure? Well, let me just throw a few things at you very quickly. When the church falls to sexual sin, when we as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ compromise in the area of sexual purity, then first of all, we're disobeying the clear commands of Christ. That's why Paul keeps saying, this is a command of Christ. So it's disobedience to the one that we call Lord. Second, when we fall to sexual sin, we disrupt the fellowship of the church. Now, let's take a little bit of time with verse 6. In fact, when some people study this paragraph, they get thrown off in verse 6. They say, well, Paul's changing the subject. He's not talking about sexual sin anymore. Because verse 6, right in the midst of this discussion about sexual purity, about honoring the marriage covenant, Paul says in verse 6, "And that no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter." One of the things Paul's teaching us here is that not only is sexual sin disobedience to Christ, but the sexual sin is disruptive to the fellowship of the church. Listen, when someone commits adultery, sometimes we'll use this language, we'll say they cheated. They cheated. Cheated on their spouse. Do you know why we use that language? This language Paul uses right here. He says, "Let no one defraud his brother or sister in this matter." So he's reminding us that not only does sexual sin reject the authority of Christ in our life, but it hurts our brother or sister. And some of you have been around the life of churches long enough to realize that one of the main ways that the devil attacks the fellowship, the health, the strength of the church is by destroying the families, by introducing sexual sin into the life of the body. That's what Paul's getting at here. I want you to see also that when we compromise with sexual sin, we deny the very power of the gospel that we proclaim. It's one of the reasons why it's important. Look at verse 8. Paul says, with strong language, Paul says, so he who rejects this call to sexual purity, is not rejecting man. Paul says, you're not just rejecting what I'm saying. It's not my rule. You're not rejecting man, but rejecting God, who gives the Holy Spirit to you. The text there emphasizes the word holy in word order. Literally, the text there reads, who gives His Spirit to you, the one who is holy. The Spirit of God that He's placed in you is holy. And what Paul is doing in verse 8 is reminding us of the very core of our gospel claim. What do we say? We say, here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner, hopeless and helpless. But God loves me and sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And because Christ died on the cross of Calvary and rose again, He gives me new life. Not just forgiveness of sin, but He takes out my heart of stone and He replaces it with a heart of flesh. He changes me from the inside out by keeping His promise to give me His Spirit within. And Paul says, you know that Spirit? His Spirit within? He is the Holy Spirit. And His job is to sanctify you, to set you apart as holy. And so, listen, if we compromise with the standards of our world and say, oh, it's impossible for us to live up to the biblical sexual ethic, we can't do it, then we're denying the very gospel that we proclaim, which says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things passed away, behold, all things have become new. It's not easy. But we're called, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're called to walk in sexual purity. This is God's will for you. Your sanctification. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word, living, active, relevant. This Word challenges us today, Father. I pray, Father, that this morning there would be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I also pray that we'd be open to Your correction. Areas of compromise, great or small. As we look in Your Word, which is like a mirror, and see ourselves, I pray that we'd change. Oh, Lord Jesus, through Your Spirit and Word, I ask You to purge all sexual sin from us, from our hearts and minds, our lives. I pray that we as Your people would be marked by sexual purity, sanctified, set apart. Father, I pray this morning, as we exalt this standard, this new way of life, that You'd help us to see that it's only in Christ Jesus that we can be the people You've called us to be. Some this morning would come to saving faith in Christ. Let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of invitation, of response. Some may want to come and pray during this time. Maybe you want to come and join our church. Maybe you want to come and kneel here praying about sanctification, asking God to protect you, to protect your family. Some here have never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. You realize today you don't have it in you to be the man or the woman that God has called you to be. You're finally ready to cast yourself at the feet of the Lord Jesus and ask Him to make you exactly who He wants you to be. So you turn from sin and trust in Him as Savior and Lord. Let's stand together and sing. And as we do, you come.